you as we are here addressing the doctrine of prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. And Roman numeral 5, page 6 of your notes, that point E, looking at the prayer and its content, Matthew 6 or Luke 11 passage, which they are recorded, is model prayer. It begins Luke 11:2. We pray, say, "Our Father." Obviously, that follows the proper protocol or establishes the protocol of prayer. When we pray, we address God the Father. He is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. This recognizes Him as the planner of the plan or the architect of the plan. And even Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. And further, it stresses our familial relationship as children of God. The world may proclaim itself as all being children of God, but the Bible begs to differ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are of your father Satan. And they wanted to kill him then when he said that. Compare Galatians 3:26. And then Jesus Christ, they being the Jews, the Pharisees. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1-2 emphasizes our familial relationship. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, we being believers. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because they do not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. And that's respect to our future resurrection bodies. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Through the eyes of the resurrection body of having a full comprehension and appreciation and experience of what Jesus Christ is and the resurrecting glory. That'd be cool. And also the Gospel of John 1:12. It gives you the mechanics in regards to how to become a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Now you hear these preachers on TV. Many of you say, receive Jesus into your heart. Well, how do you do that? And how, a little too often, do you hear the mechanics given what it means to receive or embrace Jesus? And mechanics is proclaimed for us right here. To become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So, He begins the model, the guideline, that He gives for prayer. Again, reflecting our attitude with respect to God Himself, recognizing, acclimating to the authority of the Godhead. 2, Father, hallowed be thy name, be your name, and continuing on there, that denotes God's sacredness, His plus R, to be hallowed, to be sacred. If you didn't know that old English term there. In heaven, our Father who is in heaven, that's the Matthew part there. While God is omnipresent, this emphasizes the location of the throne of grace in the third heaven, the place where God chooses to manifest His essence. So as a guideline, obviously, in our reflection of prayer, we recognize our true residency. We recognize that God has a kingdom we recognize a phase three, eternal life. And obviously, this is where our focus should be in regards to what God's kingdom wants us to do in this respect. So three, the phrase, your kingdom come. This is a prayer for the millennial kingdom, personal reign of Christ on planet Earth, denoting one's desire for God to establish His righteousness on His planet, to get rid of the evil in regards to authoritative rulers over our lives. See, when Jesus establishes His kingdom, He will rule over this planet. We won't have to put up with the evil ties that we live under today. That will be done away with. So, obviously, this emphasizes, again, our focus in regards to righteousness in life and the lack of it, of living in Satan's world, other aspects that you can probably think of in regards to prayer for His righteousness and justice to reign. We can line up with it, whether the world wants to line up with it or not, beforehand, but to have it actually experientially be applied. The phrase 4.4 here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer content relates not only to the millennium, but also to the ultimate resolution of the angelic conflict. For God's plan to be completely and ultimately fulfilled. Reflection upon not only the millennial reign, the judgments of God on the planet, the tribulation, etc., all aspects of history, but obviously the final conclusion in regards to the dissolution of our existing planet and the desire to have the new heavens and the new earth established by God, the new Jerusalem, as Abraham, how many centuries, millennia ago, had his eyes focused on. By the phrase, forgive our debts, or forgive our sins, as it may be recorded in the New American Standard, Matthew 6:12 or Luke 11:4. Both terms here relate to sin and our subsequent indebtedness to God. This phrase teaches self-examination. Rebound is part of the content of prayer. Rebound is a prayer. It's a prayer. The opening, acknowledging to God your sins and communicating to Him in that respect. So part of the concept, obviously, is recognition of our own weaknesses and praying about these things for God to give us the strength to help us to stay in fellowship and apply doctrine, overruling the areas of our SDA which we may be weak in, things of that nature. Six, the praise, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as Luke would say, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Here, the emphasis is forgiving those who are indebted to us means much more than just forgiving the debt of someone who owes us $5 or a cup of sugar. This phrase teaches the concept of forgiveness and grace orientation as a prerequisite to effective prayer. The one who refuses to forgive will not be forgiven. An important aspect in regards to prayer is you can't go into praying to God and be holding a grudge, animosity, or hatred, mental attitude, hatred towards others. Matthew 6:14-15. Immediately upon Christ on this occasion presenting the model to His disciples, He teaches in verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And this one area of one's life that if you're not willing to orient to this principle, your rebound is voided. You can't sit there and expect God to forgive you of your sins experientially when you're holding a grudge against others and their sins against you. So part of living a Christian life is learning how to be grace-oriented and forgiving others, recognizing people are going to be offensive through their SCAs, real, sometimes simply perceived. And if you do not maintain the mental attitude, the proper mental attitude in regard to others, then your prayers are not getting past the ceiling. And this flips and emphasizes our responsibility as ambassadors of Christ to seek and bring peace to men. If you're not willing to forgive, then you are not willing to extend the olive branch of peace. Not willing to forgive simply maintains or stirs up continued conflict. And our true call is a call to peace for, if all possible. Obviously, if people are not willing to accept the offer of peace, then there's not much you can do about that. But still, you must maintain your own proper mental attitude. Again, reflects upon Christ's prayer on the cross of God forgiving those around him due to their ignorance and negative volition, not knowing what they were doing. He did not hold a grudge for them. He's going across to take on their very sins that they were committing against him. So, another aspect regards, I guess, looking at men, recognize that their sins have been forgiven just like yours have been. Now, whether or not they receive the benefits of that depends upon their making the adjustments to God, making Christ rebound the maturity adjustment. Seven, then the final phrase here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, as it may continue to be. Now, this phrase does not indicate that it is possible for God to tempt us to sin. In other words, there's no way he can lead you into temptation, but the desire is that he protects you from it. That's the meaning, the intent of these words. James 1:13, God cannot tempt because that comes from evil, and God has no evil. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. James 1:13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So this phrase deals with the recognition that it is possible for each of us to become casualties in the angelic conflict. Part of our prayer content should be that God will keep us from situations that cause our downfall, protect us even in our stupidity. Our SDA moments of stupidity. This emphasizes true humility and the recognition of our external enemy, Satan, and our internal enemy, the indwelling old sin nature. The alertness to the pitfalls of the angelic conflict. James 1:14 and 15, that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. This looks at the power of the indwelling sin nature, the SCA, the old sin nature. That when lust has conceived, it bears sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's temporal death. All right, Roman numeral 6. When we follow the prescribed protocol of prayer and have complied with the necessary prerequisites for prayer, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's told us in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit, there, that being God, the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves. because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, God the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, and you're desiring God's perfect will to be executed in a situation, and you don't know all the ins and outs, and truly, sometimes we don't know exactly what God wants us to do. The safe philosophy, if you don't know what God wants you to do in a situation, then don't do anything, but pray about it. Now, sometimes you have to do something. You've just been in the situation. But that's when you go into it with heavy duty prayer, and might even ask for the assistance of God the Holy Spirit when you're trying to reflect to God your desire of the proper approach, etc., to take. So even a believer that is positive to Bible doctrine and fellowship may have certain weaknesses in prayer. The one problem is being able to speak or think the correct prayer in a given situation. In a situation of sorrow and not being able to really express yourself. But you're in fellowship. God hears it. God the Holy Spirit is perfectly translating that to God the Father on your behalf. Where you're coming from. For God to give you some assistance, some relief, or whatever. One example I can take of. See, lacking omniscience, unless you claim otherwise, we are inadequate at times to offer a prayer that covers all the bases in a particular situation. Our limitation, our finite limitation of thoughts, not knowing all the circumstances and situations for people. Not knowing ultimately who's positive, maybe, and who's not. B, when we offer a legitimate prayer, God the Holy Spirit takes up the slack, perfects the prayer, and brings it to the throne of grace. E, the Holy Spirit represents the prayer through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is totally cognizant of the believer who is offering up the prayer. Obviously, he knows who's positive, who has their spiritual act together, adhering to NPR, truly seeking him in this regard. Versus, you know, someone who's just happens to be in one of those situations like where all of a sudden they turn to God. God, help me, help me, help me. You know. Well, where have you been, you know, in regards to Bible class the last years of your life? Now all of a sudden you want me to help you. You've been flipping me off. All this time now you want me to help you. I speak as if I'm God. But that's the sin. People expect that. And it doesn't mean that God can't, grace can't respond to others. And sometimes he does. But think about, really, you know, what's going on there. And the request that is presented is now totally in line with divine essence and divine point. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. All right, Roman numeral 7 now. Here we deal with classifications of prayer. The acronym we use here is CTIP. Tips of prayer begins with a C. A, first obviously, is C, confession of sin. Rebound. Again, brought out in the model of prayer, Matthew 6:12, Luke 11:4, and the mechanics given for us in 1 John 1:9. B, the next letter, T, stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, one, for specific blessings. The noun is used 15 times, the verb 39 times in the New Testament. This list of blessings includes God, His plan, His Son, our salvation, prayer, rebound, provision, living grace, right man, right woman, appropriate. The local church, the pastor, teacher, deacons, other probably leaders, local church, your job, angelic protection, SG3, Bible doctrine, and the list goes on and on and on, if you can think that way. While you're wrapped up in life, it's all the miseries, you know, that you can see, and you're never looking at all the blessing that God gives you, then your view is going to be slanted with respect to your own life. Sometimes that's the way people are. It's the way they think. You know, that's the time that maybe you need to start concentrating on truly grace of God in your life. Instead of looking at God denying you things in life, and that things are constantly being jammed and things don't go right, as you being a stepchild of God or some stupid thought like that, maybe I'll start looking at these things and start critiquing and evaluating your own life and saying, hey, maybe some of this is divine discipline. Maybe I'm bringing some of this on myself because of my own disacclimation and now contentment to the truth of doctrine. See? Because I reject certain doctrines or I rationalize or I compromise. And God's disciplining me for this, and He's withholding blessing until I can get my spiritual life together in certain areas. So, we all have areas that we can grow in. Part of growing up spiritually is being sensitive when God is dealing with you. But I can tell you this right off the bat, that if you're rejecting doctrine, you'll not see that. Just go on like, I'm okay spiritually. Even though, you know, you're flat out denying certain doctrines in your life and application of them. So, you know, keep on going down the path of your life, you know, blind. And God's trying to give you a wake-up call. And you go, whose alarm is that? It's not mine. Hey, well, why did you turn off the alarm? It's your alarm, idiot. He just said, Sarah's daughter, all this works in. You damn right. The man's responsibility in the house, discord in the house, and how that directly affects our prayers in a negative way. Two, obviously, pray direct the word of God in His essence. Again, Matthew 6, 9, Luke 11, 2, Psalm 148, 1 through 150. Let's read that. I'm kidding. We'll be here for the next 2 weeks, probably. 150 verses. But the whole psalm is a psalm of praise, in essence. You can read it on your own. And I'm not sure what that number 6 was in there for. Many times I correct errors and catch them, I go back and correct them. I'll find another one. How about Luke 10:21? Try one easy here. I go back and I look and go, oh, it's all right. In regards to Christ, as we saw one of his prayers, with respect to appreciation for Father's volition, praising God, his plan, and his respect. Hebrews 13:15. And then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips, and give thanks to His name. See, the next classification is high intercession for others. To intercede on behalf of others. Just getting to know the members of a local church and praying on behalf of those who are on doctrine. That's pretty good chunk of prayer right there. Numbers 14, 11 through 19. Moses praying on behalf of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? The Exodus generation. How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? Language of accommodation, obviously. God's not wringing his hands over all this. It teaches doctrine. Verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. It just reflects God, you know, just having his belly full of it. Better than that. Moses, you're positive. I'll just wipe these people out, give them the itch, you know, until they die. And and scratch himself to death or whatever, not raise you up. Now, obviously, is teaching doctrine. And kind of like language of commendation and grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not literally doing these things. It just recognizes the antinomian, disrespectful aspects of negative volition. And Moses says that, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. So Moses comes back with doctrine. That's pretty cool. Moses is the pastor, if you will, of the Jews, of the Exodus, living in Egypt. He's their communicator. And his mind goes beyond just the failings of individuals within the Exodus generation. But he looks at the overall aspect of the witness of the life. And his main concern here is in God's testament, if you will, in regards to the doctrine and so on, disregards. His main concern is the witness of God on behalf of this plan with respect to the people in spite of their failures. And it's really cool doctrinal rationalization discussing it with God. I say rationalizing in a good sense. Good doctrinal argument claiming to not do this. And the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you did bring up these people from their midst. It's your plan, God. You almost get the idea that God's doing this to encourage Moses himself. Because he probably feels the same way at times. These idiots. And they will tell us to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seeing eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you do go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in theophany. Now, if you do slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, because the Lord cannot bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. It's all about grace. And God gives people time, even the idiots. Now, eventually, as we know, in regards to the Exodus generation, there wasn't a single male of people that were 20 years or older that left Egypt went into the promised land. God knocked them all off. The exceptions was Moses and Caleb and Joshua. They were exceptions to the rule. Their children are the ones that got to enjoy the blessings of the land in this respect. God killed the rest of them all off because they were all reversionists. And they wouldn't pull their horns in. They wouldn't make reversionists in that respect. And it's the next generation. Something you can pray for in regards to a church. It's the generations that come behind us, those who are older. You know, getting into your senior years. Are you guys older than me? Now, that's a good prayer for the church. The next generation that comes up for God to provide for us, because that's what keeps the church going. whether rapture happens or life in itself ends, for the church to exist, you got to have people that are alive. And when you see young people and things of that nature all start peeling off and leaving class, you start getting so it makes me wonder what really is the future of this church. Is there a population that's coming behind us or not? Passing it on to your children. Of course, if you don't care about being in Bible class, they're not going to care, and you're not passing nothing on to them. That's any benefit in that regard. Anyway, where was I? Oh, God's grace. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, since we're dealing with prayer. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, that you will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers and of the children of the third and fourth generations. Cursing by association, long as negative volition continues to persist. And that's the issue of negative volition. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people. He does a national rebound for Israel. And as James said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. According to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And it's essentially a prayer for God to spare the useful idiots so his plan can be fulfilled and not damage his plan anyway and a witness to those around him. So he keeps them around for 40 years in the desert and gives them hell and kills them off here and there until he gets them all killed off. And one student takes the conquest. That's how the whole situation scenario ends up. 2 Corinthians 13:9. So that was, if you will, an actual rebound prayer. Paul's prayer for the Corinthians, for we all come to rejoice, but we ourselves are weak, but you are strong in regards to doctrine. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. That looks at their restoration, reversion, recovery areas that this church needed to make. Ephesians 1:15 through 19. Church at Ephesus, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, intercessory. Paul and all the churches that he had, all the believers that he knew, he had a full schedule in regards to his prayer life, aside from his ministry in general, obviously. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray, verse 18, in the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's his content of prayer on their behalf. Obviously, first and foremost is inhale faith, knowing Bible doctrine, and knowing what God's plan is for their life. And being able to exercise confidence based in regards to the eternal promises that are associated with those who are that positive. And what is surpassing greatness, verse 19, of his power towards us who believe, to be able to see God's hand in your life. These are in accordance with working the strength of his might. Philippians 1:9. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more real knowledge and all discernment. The increase of application for the saints. And that's in sound doctrine. See, that's real knowledge and all discernment. Not superficial, lukewarm, having puking emotional type of crap you get out there in the world, in the denominational world. True doctrine, sound doctrine. And that's obviously a prayer any of us has in regards to their church. And it's not, well, they're obviously our benefits to the pastor in regards to your church to apply to the high level. The real benefit is for their own SG3 package, their own spiritual advancement and glorification for eternity. Well, I know that's your attitude. We'll see the thing. It surely should be a moot point to you what my attitude is in that regard. What should be the point is your own Christian life, your own spiritual advance, as it is for me, for myself, in that respect. You know, people come up with these excuses and arguments and all these other things. You know? When you apply Bible doctrine and you're doing it in fellowship, that's for your glory. That's your resting tree. Paul had that attitude in regards to believers under his charge. For your glory. That it does benefit everybody. Generally, when someone makes application towards the church or someone in the church, then individually. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Paul, in regards to the church, brothers, pray for us. So it's reciprocal. Obviously, these are examples of pastor congregation, vice versa. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Then again, also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill our desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Worthy of this calling, that's experiential orientation to the rebound maturity adjustment and application. worthy of your call, being the correct ambassador of Christ, for Christ, God's plan. Goodness, work of faith with power, that's the application of that's doctrine being manifested and evidenced in people's lives, in application, see. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that will, that glorification will all result in regards to famousy and eternal glory that's associated with believers or not. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. For God to greet their kids in regards to the dissemination of doctrine. To put them in touch with positive volition. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. A good conscience is fighting the good fight, staying the course, doing things right in the eyes of God. These and there's the final letter here, P, is petition for self. Petition for self. To pray on your own behalf. God, you need to give you the strength to persevere, to endure, no matter what comes down the pike in your direction, what attacks you may have to field in your Christian life from others who are antagonistic to doctrine, not willing to line up with doctrine at a level maybe you're lining up bad things of this nature. Do not cater. Do you end up catering? Jam you up when you are catering? And do you pray like that? God, is this not your will? Jam. Make me sick. Do something. Stop me from doing it. I'm not supposed to do this. Maybe surprise what he might do to you. You go, crap, what did I do that for? Why didn't I just orient to begin with? And I wouldn't have to pray for that. Whatever. Maybe you don't pray the way I do. I mean, your Christian life is probably so far above mine, it's not even funny. But, you know, that's the reality of my Christian life. That's why I approach it. That's why I approach it. The way I've approached it for years. Guess what? Nothing changes. In regards to doctrine, in respect to trying to take the doctrine and make it the priority, you always have to do that. Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Righteousness. And that's what you're looking at. Absolute righteousness, and that's where your prayers are to be centered in regards for you to emulate that. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. 5:1-10. Of course, David is praying on his own behalf. On the pressures that brought about, a lot of this pressure brought about by his own failings. You know, as we know, Operation Bathsheba, many of the psalms are rebound psalms in that regard. 5:1-10. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. I know here in my Bible, I wrote it in Romans 8:26. David asked for God, the Holy Spirit, to intercede on his behalf, his groanings. Sometimes you just find yourself in that situation a lot, and you really don't know how to pray. Except that you know you need to pray and that you want God's will to be done. That's where the Holy Spirit really does come in. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For you do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Full of confidence and expectation that God will give a response in favor of his pursuit of righteousness, fulfilling God's plan for his life. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. God is picky about who he hangs out with. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes and won't be acquitted. You do hate all who do iniquity. You do destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors a man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. it's kind of ironic that his prayers bring out these aspects, and he's guilty of some of these in his own life. But he's recognized the need for redemption, and he's moved on. Six, deceit, bloodshed, Bathsheba's husband, that whole scenario. Well, you can't pray about that. You've been guilty of it. You know. So what? I still can pray for righteousness and recognize it in my own life whenever I have to. Unrighteousness. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. Noting this is by the grace of God and orientation of doctrine. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes as enemies, and make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Your inward part is destruction itself. That reflects upon negative malicious STA. Their throat is an open grave. Words of death. Temporal, spiritual, otherwise. They flatter with their tongue. Flattery being a sin of the tongue. Try to build people up, etc. And flattery is a precursor to deceit. Beware of the flattering tongue. That's the admonition. It doesn't mean that there's not a place to tell people things are good and they're doing good and, or whatever. Somebody looks nice. We're not dealing with that. We're talking about the intent of going in regards to trying to promote your own agenda in regards to others and trying to build them up first or catch them off guard. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. Saying STA mechanisms or ways that they try to deal with others, the same type of vices will take them down. Being deceitful, and then deceit's going to come back on their head. Things of that nature. And the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. He's dealing with negative volition. Legal lesson in regards to what God looks for in people. It's not perfection, it's quality of volition is what he's looking for. Psalm 7, 1 through 11. Again, this is from David's song, O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. You know, the protection of quality of volition is a matter of course in one's life. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Here, this is a direct reference to Saul, King Saul, going after David. He's reflecting upon that in prayer and song. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, drag me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary. In other words, David's first of all examining himself, he's telling God, show me if I've done something wrong in regards to Saul. If I've sinned against him. See. Sometimes Saul took it out on David, and David was innocent in regards to things. Saul was getting into perversionism, he got under a human viewpoint, he let his STA rule, and therefore he had misconceptions. He had total misconceptions in regards to David. What David's intents were in regards to all these things, that's why the STA is. And David, first of all, wants to make sure that, you know, he hasn't done anything. Let the enemy sue my soul and overtake it. You know, if I've done something worthy of this, and I'm guilty, alright, well, give him victory. Grant him success. Let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. An occasion of one recognizing their total innocence in regards to feeling the antagonism otherwise has come towards them. People become antagonistic to you, and sometimes you go, good grief, what did I ever do? What the heck did I do? You got up and taught them some doctrine. Oh, that's enough. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Now this employs a preparatory prayer. Arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you. Even assembly in the Old Testament. And over them return you on high. The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, my integrity that is in me. For let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. He examines everything in regards to our persons. My shield is with God, who saved the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. That's righteous indignation, righteous anger. And then Mark 14:38. In regards to Christ and his prayers, Gethsemane, praying in regards to his own person, and then for them to pray on his behalf. Alright, Roman numeral 8. This section deals with the disciplines of prayer, certain disciplines. Being a good Christian, this doesn't come automatically. It requires one discipline themselves in their lives. And this requires training. It requires effort. Put out some effort. You can sit there and just, you know, just show up in Bible class, and automatically every God's going to, you know, give you everything you want. You're deceived. You got to apply all the disciplines in life. You're expecting the good things of God. Now, we're about 5 minutes early, but this is a good place to cut off, and we'll pick this up too soon. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you life to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.